So we're going to be going through Acts 10:24 through the end of the chapter. So we got a lot to cover tonight, as I said, but in the Lord's power and strength, we'll get through it, and it will be delivered as He would desire, and we'll receive it in the same manner. So let's pray. First of all, before we pray, the name of the message is, as led by the Lord, Cornelius sends for Peter, and Peter goes to share the gospel. All right, so pretty much self-explanatory. Cornelius sends for Peter, Peter goes. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this example you've given us with Peter, that how you have prepared his heart to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all people, not just the Jews, but all people. And to us that seems so obvious, but to them it wasn't. And Father, we also thank you for showing us how Cornelius's heart and his entire family and whole household was prepared to hear the gospel. And again, that seems so obvious to us. But I think that's one area where we often overlook as we come to hear the word or we come to worship, that we don't prepare properly. We don't pray. We don't fast. We don't seek your face. We come for fellowship and we get what we get. But Father, it's not what all you would have for us because we haven't been properly prepared. So may you just prepare us tonight with your Spirit. May this message be delivered in the power of your Spirit. And may we receive all that you have for us. And may you be glorified. May our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and High Priest be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we saw how Peter also had received a vision. Because Cornelius received a vision. We're going to kind of review that. Well, not going to kind of review it. We're going to review that vision as we get into the message today because he shares it with Peter. But we saw how Peter was prepared to share the gospel with the Gentiles because that vision he seen of the unclean and clean food coming down in a lunch bag, right, the sheet that was coming down, was more about people than it ever was about food. And he's going to explain that to us. And it was all about getting Peter past his biases because what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. And that includes us Gentiles, right? And that includes us not calling any man or woman unclean or not prepared or not ready to receive the gospel or going to hell. Because God is going to send us to share the life-giving message. And their hearts, although it may not be seen by anyone else, when he sends us to share the gospel, their hearts are prepared to receive it. Now, of course, their will is still involved, and whether or not they accept it is still between them and the Lord, them and God, and whether or not they accept the gift of faith. But may we go, may we be prepared in season and out of season to share that life-giving truth as God, the Holy Spirit, would lead, guide, and give us the words to say. Amen. So that's really our application as well. All right, so we also seen that although Philip, who we know was a spirit-filled evangelist, who had, you know, all in Samaria, you know, the whole area was saved, even though he was in Caesarea, God still sent for Peter. And there was a purpose behind that. Because it's just as much about Peter and him going through the work and him being changed by the work and his biases being changed as much as it was about Cornelius and his whole household receiving the gospel. And that's the same for us. It's as much about us going and sharing as it is about people hearing and receiving. Because it's not just about one person. It's about us all being conformed to the image of Christ by doing the good works he's given us to do. And we're changed by that. As well as, of course, the people who are convicted of their sins and hear the gospel and accept Christ for the first time. Of course, their lives are changed by the same miracle that changed our lives. So, with God, there is no partiality. Both Jew and Gentile, or whatever nationality, color or whatever, language or whatever, is the same in God's sight. So tonight, Peter goes as directed by the Lord to Cornelius' house, and he explains what God's vision meant. And God essentially declares Jew and Gentile are on equal footing in God's sight in Christ, just as God had promised Abraham in his oath to him that all nations would be blessed through his seed. And we know that his seed is Jesus Christ. And this is truly the good news. Whosoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins and have salvation, as we're cleansed by his blood. And he is Lord of all. Not Lord of some, but Lord of all. All who are to come to God the Father because they surrendered their will to God's will as they received the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're also going to see tonight how the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles, just like it was on the day of Pentecost. So, a lot to see tonight. So let's go ahead and get started. One thing I do want to share is Mark 16:15, and Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so this reminded me of that, as Peter was to go and to preach the gospel to these Jews. So Mark 16:15, and we'll be referring back to this a little later. All right, so getting into our verse-by-verse study, Acts 10:24-29. Peter meets Cornelius, and he finally gets it. So let's read Acts 24-29. And it says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea." So essentially, they had sought Peter. Peter went downstairs and met him as he was told to do. He invited him in to lodge with him. And now the next day, he goes with him. All right? So on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So it was a two-day trip. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with you or go to one of another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?'" So again, we're going to see how Peter's heart was changed as he went, as he was told to go by God, and how he obeyed. And in that obedience, his heart was changed. And that's what we're going to see, how our heart is changed. When we obey, that's when our heart is changed. We may understand it, but we really don't experience that change of heart until we go and do. So, verse 24, "The following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he was very confident. He had no doubt Peter would come." And this is indicative of how he invited not just his household, but all his close friends. So he was so confident that Peter was going to come, he invited all his close friends, and his whole household was waiting anxiously for Peter to show up. Now that's faith. That's trusting in what God has told him. He had no idea. It wasn't like the cell phone say, "Yeah, I got him. We're on our way." He had everybody there waiting. That's faith. That's him saying, "Yes, Lord, I trust you." And so his action speaks of that faith. Cornelius greeted Peter, verses 25-26, by falling at his feet and worshiping him. But Peter, for all his faults, keeps the main thing the main thing. What does he say? He says, he humbly tells him, "He's a man just like him. Don't worship me. You know, worship the one who sent me." You know, Jesus Christ, essentially. And he tells him to stand up, lifting him to his feet. Surely he did this in a loving manner. And you know, that's something we need to keep in our mind whenever we're serving God, whenever the Lord has sent us, that may God get all the glory. May we not receive any of his worship. Because that's what caused Satan to fall. The five I wills. He wanted the worship that was being given to God. May we not want any of that worship. May we desire the sweet fellowship. May we desire serving God and being that servant who humbly facilitates a loving, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, or introduce them to Jesus Christ, but may then we be minimized and He be magnified. That's what Peter was doing here. He was being minimized and magnifying Christ. So, then Peter, well, one thing I found in the commentaries, which I thought was interesting, is in St. Peter's Cathedral, there's a statue of Peter where people come in and kiss the feet of this statue and literally worship this statue. Oh, all we can do is wish that Peter would come back and tell them, just like he did Cornelius, hey, don't worship me. Certainly don't worship some statue, which is an idol in and of itself, and don't worship another man who is an idol, who becomes an idol. But worship the Creator of all men, Jesus Christ. And then verse 27, Peter proceeded to talk to Cornelius. And while he did so, they went in the house, and then there were many who Cornelius had gathered, as we heard, you know, all his friends and relatives, who were found by Peter. I liked it because, you know, it triggered my thoughts. It says, were found by Peter. What does this remind you of? What it reminded me of is that all of these people who once were lost are now found by God and the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't find them. God had found them and sent Peter there to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the word says Jesus seeks and saves the lost. But there's another side to that. He seeks and saves the lost, those whose hearts are seeking God. It's a two-sided, it's a partnership. He seeks and saves the lost, but what has God done? But stirred the heart of the people to seek Him, to find Him. And the word says, those who truly seek Him, they shall find Him. Amen? So, that's what it reminded me of. And the gospel is the message by which all are saved. And by grace it's given, and through faith it is received. Both a gift from God. Not earned, not deserved. In fact, even the ability to repent and surrender to God is by the grace of God. Not anything that we could do in and of ourselves. It has to be through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the enabling of the Holy Spirit to even be able to do that. So, they had come together. They had come together for that purpose, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But equally important, by Peter entering into that Gentile home, it showed that Peter listened to God and his heart was truly changed. And he basically is just witnessing or giving a testimony of how his heart is changed. Because what does he say next? In verse 28, he said, you know that as a Jew, it is unlawful by my religious, you know, beliefs or my past religious beliefs. You know it was unlawful for me to be here keeping company with you in your house. In fact, I'm not even to associate with Gentiles. And we say, well, how does food play into all this? Well, what had made the Gentiles unclean because of the religious ceremony and the religious practices and the law itself was when they ate unclean food, what did that make them? Unclean. So we kind of see how the food ties together with the Gentiles being unclean. So Peter's saying here, look, you guys are unclean essentially because of what you've eaten and their practices. Therefore, I shouldn't even be here. But it showed that he listened to God and that his heart was truly changed. And he says, basically that he finally gets the vision that God had gave him and all that it meant as he shares it with them. He says that God has shown me. God had shown me. Note, he didn't say, well, God told me. Because what did God do? He showed him three times by repeating the vision. Three times with this food and about And repeating those words, you know, what God has cleansed, no man is to call common or unclean. So he says, God has shown me. And now he understands that it wasn't all about food. and what he should eat or not eat, but it was that he was not to call any man common or unclean, because Christ's blood was sufficient to cleanse the whole world. Not just the Jews, not just the chosen ones, not just the called, because all are called essentially, but it says few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Because of the people's will not to surrender. Not that they haven't been called, but they refuse to come because they desire to be their own Lord of their life. And of course, we know that leads to damnation and destruction. So, Christ's blood was, as you've often heard me say, sufficient for the whole world, but it's only efficient for those who will hear the good news and believe by exercising the gift of faith that God gives them as they surrender their heart to Him. So, Peter, having said that, getting that off his chest, says, you know, I shouldn't even be here. You know, as far as everything, as far as the culture and everything is concerned, my religion. But he said, because of this, because God has made this message clear to me, therefore I came. Verse 29. So this confirmed it. If Peter hadn't heard and received this vision, he would never have traveled with these Gentile servants. He would never have been there sharing the gospel. But because his heart was properly prepared, and that prepared heart was one that responded to when God said, go down and meet them and go with them. So first and foremost, he had the heart that would listen to God and would obey Him. You want to know what a surrendered heart is? One that listens to God and obeys Him, whether we understand it at the time or not. But when we do obey Him, that's when we'll understand it. That's when it becomes that heart knowledge that we can hang on to and have, and builds up our faith, and the hope that we have in Christ just gets that much greater, because we see how faithful He is. Because we didn't understand it, but yet we did it because He told us to. We experienced the faithfulness, the love, the godly wisdom, and the power of the resurrected life. And that's what happened here with Peter. Though it was against the whole culture and all the world that he knew, he went anyway. And now he knows. What God has cleansed, let no man call common. So, I want to just go back to one of the phrases last week, because I did a little more study. In fact, I read Warren Wiersbe's commentary, and he made a good observation. That doubting nothing, remember when he said, go and doubt nothing, when in the vision of his, or the angel, or the spirit, I should say, spirit came and said, go and doubt nothing. Doubt nothing literally means don't discriminate. Discriminate nothing, or if we put it in our parlance or our syntax, discriminate against no one. So it actually gives more clarity to when he said doubt nothing. It wasn't just about, doubt nothing about what they say, but don't discriminate against anyone, which would certainly reinforce the vision that he had and how God had said, what he has cleansed, let no man call common. So I wanted to share that with you. So I did a little further study on that. So I wanted to bring that to light as well. So Peter meets Cornelius, and we see that he finally gets it. In verses 30 through 38, we see Cornelius tells Peter his experience, and then Peter shares in truth. So let's read verses 30 through 38. And it says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose name is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So, we see here, Cornelius explains, gives him a review of what happened, what Curtis had taught on. So we'll just review it because it's been a few weeks ago. 4 days ago, Cornelius said, I was fasting, and at the ninth hour at 3 p.m., which is essentially the prayer hour in the temple, right, in the prayer hour. So he's kind of like following the tradition, if you will. Even though he wasn't a Jew, he was praying as they would be in the temple. He says, I prayed. So the intensity of the prayer here was made evident. He says he was fasting. So what was he doing? He sought after God so intensely that for a time he denied his flesh by denying it food. And that's why we fast. We deny the flesh to grow in the spirit. Because that's how God has designed it. That if we will deny the flesh, our spirit will become more attuned to what he has to say. Now, of course, he didn't have the indwelling spirit at the time. But he understood the principle of fasting, that this is how you draw near to God. And so that's what he was practicing. That's what he was doing. That's what he had been told that you do when you worship God. That's what we're told we do when we worship God. You know, we fast and we pray. Doesn't mean you can't worship him without fasting, but it's something I think that we overlook so often. So, he diligently sought God, and he obviously prayed to draw closer to God. And we find out later that he also prayed for salvation, as Cornelius knew he was missing something, and he specifically asked God for it. Let's turn to Acts 11, 13 through 14, which Philip is going to get to next week, so I don't want to steal all his thunder. But I want you to understand that Cornelius was praying for a specific thing, and it was salvation. So Acts 11, 13 through 14 says, and this is Peter talking about Cornelius, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So Peter adds some more information that was left out as far as in chapter 10. So God doesn't want us to miss that. So he had Peter give it to us there in chapter 11 as kind of a review that had been left out. So we have that nugget of truth here. So Cornelius wasn't just praying to God. He knew he was missing something. Lord, give me what I need to have your salvation, to be delivered, to be one of your children. Or we can only imagine what he was saying. That's the surrendered heart. He knows of God, but knows he's still not reconciled to God, but desires for that to happen above all things. And he's fasting and praying that that'll happen. And he's told his whole household and his friends about God and his soldiers, and they have come to believe. Come to believe that God is faithful and that he will deliver them. He will save them. God is faithful, as we see here. And we see, and God sent a messenger to him as a response to that prayer. A man in bright clothing, an angel. That's what a messenger is, an angel. Angel means messenger. That appeared to him, saying in verse 31, your prayer has been heard, and your giving of alms is remembered by God. You know, what's interesting to note is that though Cornelius was not a Christian, he hadn't been saved, he hadn't been born again, yet in this case, God heard his prayers and remembered his generosity to others. This shows that a man seeking after God, and God knows his heart, will respond to him. He will respond to that man or that person with what they truly need. It doesn't matter what they're asking for. If they're praying to God to know him, they may be asking for the wrong thing, but he's going to give them what they need. And what is that? The good news of Jesus Christ. Salvation in Jesus Christ, and nothing else will do. Not alms, not fasting, not prayer, etc. It wasn't that his heart... Let me say this. It wasn't that he did good works so God was going to save him. It's because he desired salvation, and in that heart of seeking God, he gave alms. So he had the heart of worship of God. And John 9:31 says, and this is the guy, this is the Jew who was blind. He says, now I was blind, but now I see. And he's being interrogated by the Jewish leaders. He says, now we know God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is worshiping God and does his will, he hears them. He hears them. And this is why God heard Cornelius. He heard Cornelius in this manner. He was a sinner, but he was worshiping God. He was praying and fasting, and he had the heart to give and to worship God, to feed the poor, to give alms. And God answered his prayer to receive salvation. As that's the prayer God always hears from sinners. The Word says God can't even look upon a sinner. But you know what? When he hears that prayer, or hears as he's seeking to and fro for a heart that will worship him, he's attuned to that. And that's what he's looking for, is that heart that will surrender to him, and that prayer of the sinner to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. What an awesome God we have. That's what he's looking for, and that's what Cornelius had lifted up to him. So it wasn't because of these things he was going to be saved. It's because he had the heart by which to be saved. Seeking God, surrendered to him. Heart of giving, doing, believing what God would tell him. So, verse 32, it says, send therefore to Joppa for Peter, whose lodging was Simon the tanner, which we looked at last week. When he comes, he'll speak to you. Verse 33. So I sent immediately for you, and you did good to come. Basically, you did right. That's what God wanted you to do. So you did good to come, though I know it must have been difficult for you. So it's important to note, though, what I kind of latched onto here was the angel said, when he comes. So there was no doubt that Peter was going to come. He was going to come. There's no doubt when God stirs our heart to go, to share the gospel, there's no doubt in his mind that we're going to go. We just need to get up and do it, because he knows the beginning from the end. And may we be prepared to, first of all, hear that stirring, hear that command, and be ready to go, no matter who it is. Because that's the hope of our calling. That's the hope we have in Jesus Christ. To be used by God to share the life-giving truth to others. And to example it as our life. Now therefore, he says, Cornelius says, we're all present before God. We're all present here before God. To hear all the things commanded to you by God. He didn't want to hear what Peter thought. He didn't want to hear Peter's opinions. He didn't want to hear, whatever else it may have been on Peter's mind. He wanted to hear what was commanded by God for them to hear. That's why when we go to share our testimonies and go to give the gospel, that we don't get focused on ourselves. Yeah, it's kind of like Peter. We talk a little bit, give a little history about ourselves. Hey, I once was lost, and, this is where I was, and now I have life in Christ, and it's just a blessing. And then you get right into sharing the gospel, because you know what? It's great for them to know that you've been through it. But we need to point them to Jesus and get the eyes off of us and on to Christ as soon as possible. As soon as our hearts feel as their hearts have been prepared to hear, as the Lord will lead. So, essentially this is Peter was living a preacher's dream. He had a whole house full of people that were just waiting to hear what he had to say. And he had all day to say it. He's like, they were waiting, whatever it was. They were there. They wanted to hear it. The Spirit had prepared, had brought him there. It's like, wow, what an awesome experience. So great preparation had taken place by God. Peter's heart was prepared by the Holy Spirit. And those at Cornelius' house had their hearts prepared to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Because that's how God works every time. It's not just about us being prepared. It's the other people where to hear is to be prepared as well. And this holds true for teaching the word on Sunday and on Wednesday nights. If only I am prepared through praying and preparing the message and as led by the Lord to give you the message and then praying that it'll be delivered in the power of the Spirit and you're not prayed up, then only half of us are ready to hear what God has. Half of us, me, and then you guys being the other half. That's not what God wants. God wants every time we come to hear what He has to say, for us to be spiritually prepared to hear all He has for us, and we can only do that in the Spirit. We can only do that by asking God to give us what He has for me today in this message, each and every one of us. What is it you want me to grow from, or grow through, or to accept, or to change, or to be changed by this message? It's not just words on a page. It's not just hearing what I have to say. It has to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to all of us. And as I've often said, I preach to myself before I ever preach to you guys. My heart is broken before your hearts ever are. I'm convicted before you ever are. Otherwise, I have no business preaching and teaching this message, because I haven't been properly prepared. My heart hasn't been broken. I haven't received the Spirit in which to give it. Therefore, I wouldn't have the authority to say it. Do you have the authority to receive it? By asking God to do so. That's why I open up these messages every time with us being our hearts being prepared. So if you haven't prayed beforehand, if you pray with me at that time, then we're prepared together collectively. So it's important for it all to be prepared. So then verse 34 says, then Peter spoke in truth. I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's essentially saying, I now fully understand the truth that was spoken to me previously and as shown to me in a vision. Now, Jesus gave me some insight, or the Lord, the Holy Spirit gave me some insight when I was studying this, that Jesus had told them, thou therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Told them to go and preach the gospel to every living creature. It says that in John 14:26, that Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit will teach you and bring to remembrance all things I have said to you. So I believe, at least this is what stirred my heart when I was preparing this message, that as Peter saw the vision and he was pondering it and it came to him, the words of Christ came to him. Go now therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And or preach to every creature the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's not just about that one message we hear today. Just like it wasn't about that one vision Peter received that day. But it's about the whole counsel of God that He has bestowed in us, that He brings to remembrance to take us from the point where we are to where He desires us to be. It's the collective growth and enablement, the fruits of the Spirit, and the empowerment that He'll give us, and the growth that's caused by that, by going forth. That's what it's all about, each and every day. Not just about this one message, not just about this one person that was saved, as far as Cornelius is concerned, but what it meant for the glory of God forevermore. And the things God gives us to do is no less important to Him. May we realize that. As He wants none to perish. He wants none of us to drift away. He wants none of us to begin doubting. He wants none of us to become dull of hearing. So He gives us this work to do, to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires and staying close to Him. It's all equally important. And we look at Peter and we're amazed. But this should merely be an example of what God wants to do into and through each and every one of us. We may not be apostles, but we're all children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're empowered and enabled by the same Spirit that He had. Amen? So, the gospel is to go to whosoever He is called. Whosoever is called, and all are called. So Acts 10:35 in the Amplified Bible, which is the next verse, it says, "But in every nation, he who venerates or honors and has a reverential fear for God, treating Him with worshipful obedience and living upright, is acceptable to Him and sure of being received and welcomed." So knowing of God and having a heart for God doesn't save you, but it assures you that He's going to send somebody to you and you're going to be received and welcomed by God through that. That's why I like how I put it in the Amplified Bible. And sure of being received and welcomed by Him. Just like Cornelius, wasn't he was saved yet, but he was received and welcomed by God. And He was going to give him what he needed, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the whole household of Cornelius, as their hearts were prepared then to hear the word, the gospel, which God had first sent to the children of Israel. And what was that? Preaching peace. Peace with God. No longer at odds with God. No longer, being rebellious and disobedient. But peace with God. In Jesus Christ. Reconciled to God the Father through the Son. And then we'll have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So it says in verse 36, preaching the peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Who is Lord of all? This powerfully and very definitely states the deity of Jesus Christ. As Peter could not say this if Jesus was not and is not God. He's our Lord God, the Son of the Father. Furthermore, He is Lord of all, meaning He is the Lord God to both Jew and Gentile, to all nations, all mankind. Acts 10:37 in the Amplified Bible says, "The same message which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism preached by John, and how God anointed and consecrated Jesus with the Holy Spirit." So it went on into verse 38. So it wasn't just that Jesus was anointed, He was consecrated. He was set apart to do this work by the enabling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So yes, He was anointed, but when we're anointed, that means we're consecrated. We're set apart for that purpose, to do, to be who we are in Christ. And He was done with power. As John the Baptist baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes with Holy Spirit and fire, as it says in Matthew 3:11. So I believe that's why he's pointing that out. Peter's pointing out, that he said, as John baptized, right? The baptism of John. But now what does that bring to mind? What was the baptism of Jesus? The baptism of Jesus was with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What was going to come upon these people today when they heard the good news of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit and the purifying fire that will consecrate them, set them apart for God's purposes, empowering them. And it goes on to say, "And who went," this is Jesus, "who went about doing good and healing all, both Jew and Gentile, who were oppressed, and what come to my mind is also possessed by the devil. Right? You're oppressed. I mean, the devil can oppress you by, you know, sicknesses and all these different things, but he also, in that time, that day and age, quite often they were possessed by demons as well. For God was with him. And the beauty of it is God is with us. He lives in us. Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, lives in us today. So God is with us, and He'll never leave us or forsake us. And all of this, essentially, just to summarize it, proved that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and who had been professed to be the person of bringing peace with God. The Son of Man and the Son of God. So that's what it boils down to. All right, in closing, Peter shares the gospel and the Spirit falls upon them. Falls upon the people who have heard the gospel or are hearing the gospel. Let's read verses 39 through 48. And it says, "We are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever," or I like to say, "whosoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So I know I messed up. Essentially, they were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them, the witnesses that came with him. Verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." So as we close out this message tonight, verse 39, Peter says, "And we are witnesses of these things he did," that Jesus did, "all throughout Judea and Jerusalem." You know what Jesus did approximately 10 years before? Because it's been essentially 10 years, 8 to 10 years, from Acts chapter 1 to where we are in chapter 10. So if you want to say, you know, that the 3 years, what he's talking about is Jesus being crucified and raised from the dead, it's been about 10 years. And that information was generally known all throughout Israel by this time. Was known all throughout probably most, you know, the whole area by all the people. But Peter was there to testify as an eyewitness. It wasn't just general information. It wasn't just anecdotal. It was a witness that would testify as an eyewitness that these things were all true. And whom the Jewish leaders, is essentially what this connotation is, had killed. So Peter, as he pointed out in chapter 2 of Acts and on again, I think, in chapter 4, and Stephen in chapter 7, put the onus where it belonged on the Jewish leaders who had Christ crucified. So I don't want to miss that. By having him hung on a tree, the cross. Him, God raised to life, as it says in verse 40, on the third day, and showed the risen Lord of all openly. Not to all people, as it says in verse 41, but to us who were chosen by God in advance to be witnesses. That's us. That's a picture of us. We who have seen the risen Lord, we who eat and dine with him, have been chosen beforehand to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ and all he has done in us, in our family, in our church, in the lives of the people that we know belong to Christ. We're eyewitnesses. We are those who ate and drank with him, just as we do today. He communed with them. Communed with them after he had risen. Even had doubting Thomas touch him, and, you know, as they were getting ready to eat, you know. I won't believe unless I see the holes and feel his, you know, his wounds. Well, Jesus said, okay, here I am. Let's get this over with. More or less. I said, doubting Thomas, doubt no more. May we not doubt anymore as we commune with him. He communes with us. He lives in us. And we dine at his table periodically just to remind us what a gracious God we have. Jesus Christ, our Lord God. And he communed with them after he rose from the dead. And Peter goes on to say, and he commanded us to preach to the people, and essentially everywhere, to every creature, as I said in Mark 16:15, which I started this message with, to testify that he is who God had ordained to be the judge of the living and the dead. And all are judged equally. What are we judged on? Did you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and your High Priest? As your Lord, are you following him? Or are you fooling yourself? As your Savior, do you really trust in him for salvation? As your High Priest, are you asking him to intercede in your life on a daily, moment-by-moment basis? Because that's how we grow spiritually and are conformed to the image of Christ. Now, we're not going to be perfect in that. But we will be judged for that at the Bema Seat of Christ. Those who are living. He judges the living. Those who have eternal life are going to be judged by everything that they've done in the body. This body and in the body of Christ. Once they've come to salvation. And we're going to be judged for the purposes of receiving rewards. That's what we like to look at. We like to look at the crowns and things that we might get. But it also says that there's going to be a sense of loss, a sense of terror during that time when we see the things that we omitted or could have done or should have done or that we thought was all for the glory of God and was hay, wood, and stubble because we were doing it for our own glory and purposes. Doesn't mean we're not saved, but it means we missed a wonderful, glorious opportunity. Glorify God. Glorify Jesus Christ. And there'll be a sense of loss. And some will come into heaven as if passing through the flames. He also judges the dead. Those who are damned to hell and are in Hades the moment their last breath, instead of going to be with Christ, go to Hades or hell, the temporary holding place, until the great white throne judgment, when they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. And it's a real place. And it's for those who with their mouth say they belong to God, but in their heart they really belong to themselves and are living for this world and the lusts of this world. And for those who just totally deny Christ. So he judges both the living and the dead. Now for the good news, verse 43. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him, or whosoever believes in him, will have their sins forgiven through his name. Not through anything that we do. It's through believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Savior, and our High Priest. Whosoever believes, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, good or wicked. You know, God's not partial. You were an evil, wicked person, and then you come to believe in Jesus Christ. Guess what? You're cleansed. You have equal footing with everybody who tried to do every good little thing they could and then accepted Christ. Because it's about your position in Christ. Not about what you've done, but what Christ has done for us at the cross and does for us interceding in our lives as our High Priest. The rich and the poor, whatever nationality you happen to be, whatever color you may be. And then the Gentile day of Pentecost occurs. This is kind of what I kind of look at this as. Demonstrating clearly to all, we're to come just as we are. We don't have to become Jews first to be saved. That was so important. That's what this was about. That's why Peter had to get this right. You don't have to become a Jew to become part of the church. Jew and Gentile both come in to the church as they are. That's why God poured out the Holy Spirit on the Cornelius family and all his friends, just like he did on the day of Pentecost, that they didn't have to convert to Judaism because they were cleansed by the blood of Christ just how they were, and they entered into the church at that moment. And that's one of the few places where you see where somebody is converted and at the next moment they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, and here, if you will, at the Gentile Pentecost. Only two places I know of where it's seen. Peter then is going to use this event in Acts 11:17 to convince the leaders of the church of this basic fact. Because he says, hey, they received the Holy Spirit just like we did. How can we say that? We could put them under the same bondage we couldn't live up to. Why would we do that? So they came up with four things that they need to do, which we'll get into later in Acts, right? Love the Lord, basically. All the heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love one another with as Christ loved us. So that's why Peter was chosen. It would take an apostle with his authority, the one whom Jesus says was given the keys to heaven, to set the church straight, that Gentiles were to come in just as they are. So, while Peter was still preaching, verses 44 through 46, it tells us about the Holy Spirit came upon all, gave them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, on all who heard the gospel, just like it did on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and the people spoke in tongues, glorifying and magnifying God. Whenever you hear somebody speaking in tongues, if you hear an interpretation and it's anything other than magnifying and glorifying God, it's deception. Because that's what speaking in tongues is. It's a prayer language to do one thing, to glorify and magnify God. Not to give prophecy, not to speak of, you know, to somebody else's life or whatever. It's to magnify and glorify God. And the Jews who accompanied Peter, there's six of them, which Philip's going to get into next week. He's going to tell us there's six of them. They were just astonished as they saw how the Jews who accompanied Peter, you know, these witnesses saw this and how they had received the Holy Spirit just like they did. Had to set them straight in their mind. There's no difference. Thus, Peter asked rhetorically, verses 47 through 48, can anyone forbid we baptize these people into the church, essentially, because that's what water baptism is our way of recognizing people to enter in, you know, as a physical demonstration of a change that's happened on the inside, you know, that they are now coming into the church, as they've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so he commanded that it be done in the name of the Lord, that it would be done. And they asked Peter and his six Jewish witnesses to stay a few days with them. So these Gentiles believed the moment they heard the gospel, as their hearts were prepared to do so by God. And he used Cornelius in this preparation phase. As parents, that's what we do with our children. We prepare our children to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that as they are trained up in the ways that they should go, that when God gives them that stirring in their heart and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they are ready to become part of the church, that they're prepared. They're ready. And once their hands are on the plow, they won't look back. Doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. But they're ready for it. The age of discernment, whenever that may be, and it's different for different children. But may we do the same for our children. May we do the same for our nieces, our cousins, our aunts, our uncles, whoever God puts us in a relationship with. May we prepare them for that day when someone may come along. Will come along and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? God may not have selected you. You may tell it over and over and over again, like Philip was already there in Caesarea. But who did he send? Peter, 30 miles away, because that was who was meant to go. And that's who they're going to meant to be, you know, meant to hear it from. Whoever God sends at that time. So he prepared them, having them come to know of God. But the Father is not satisfied with people knowing of him, just like it's not enough to know Jesus is Lord. He must be the Lord of your life. All must come to the Father through Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me or by me. As it says in John 14:6. Therefore, someone who claims to know the Father without accepting Jesus Christ is truly deceived. You know, this entrance into the, you know, this wasn't a new plan. God had this already identified in Isaiah 61:3. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the God has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This was planned all long ago. It wasn't something new in the New Testament. It was something that was being completed in the New Testament. So our application: what God has cleansed, may we not call common or unclean. May we go without hesitation to whosoever God sends us to share the good news of Jesus. And don't be disappointed if they don't accept it, because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord of all. Amen? Pray for them, because God will send them. Pray that God will send them someone they will hear. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for getting me through this this wealth of information. I pray that it was given as you desired. Father, I pray that our hearts were prepared to hear it and to receive it as what was done there at Cornelius' house set the stage for all of us to come to know you as Gentiles. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice that there's no partiality because of who we are or what we were before we accepted Jesus Christ. But in Christ, we're all the same. We're your children. And that's our hope, the hope we have in Christ. Thank you so much, because we know we're saved by grace through faith. And it's all a gift from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.